All right, can I get my kiddos to come on down here? Okay, who likes going to parties?
Oh. Normally you guys just stare at me.
Well, I was going to have a party. Can you guys help me put up a couple of decorations? Okay, let me see if I can... You can tell I packed this up because it's a mess. I thought it was separated out, but it's Jasmine's fault. All right, can you guys hang this for me? You find a spot? I got some tape right here. You guys find a spot to hang that for me? Jax could probably get the tape for you. There you go. All right, so we're decorating for our party. And then we have our party. And we have to invite some people. So I invited a couple people to come. I know I invited Miss Beth to come. Can you come to our party? Oh. Miss Beth doesn't have the right dress. I invited Karen. Karen doesn't have the right shoes. You can tell women were involved in that. I invited Matt. Nobody's coming. Who am I going to invite to my party? Ooh, I know. I can invite you guys. Do you guys want to come to my party? Yeah? Sweet. You know, when you become an adult, that's the only way you get anybody to come. You have to ask the kids because they'll come. You know, Jesus told a story about a party. Did you guys know that? Well, in Matthew chapter 22, he tells this story. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. And he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see." Now that's quite a party, huh? So no one would come. They all said no. And so he said, "You know what? Go and stand on the corner and yell and invite everybody." Wow. You know, it's kind of like Jesus invites us all into God's kingdom. And he has a party. And when someone comes to know Jesus and he's their Savior, there's a huge party that goes on in heaven. Isn't that cool? Think about that. God and the angels have a party when we say, "You know what, Jesus, you're Lord of my life." Now, there's a part of it that's not fair because they're having the party and we're not there. But they're still having a party for us. And God wants everyone to come. But there are a lot of people that say no. And they make a lot of excuses like, well, they don't have the right dress or the right shoes or the grass is long. And you know, there are some people that actually use those things to not come to God. But God is super excited when we say yes. In fact, that's why Jesus did what he did, so that we could be invited. So, I was glad to see that you guys all said you'd come to my party. Just like God is excited when you say you'll go to his. And so, since you said yes to my party, I got a little party gift for you. Oh, now maybe she can find one, yeah. All right, who likes Crackle Bars? There you go, Claire. Hershey's? You like Hershey, Jack? I got two. Here you go. And I got Mr. Good Bar. or Crackle, or Hershey Dark Chocolate. All right. Oh, no. But I may eat one during the sermon just so everybody has to see it. You know what God's party gift for you is? Being with him forever. And that's way better than a Hershey bar or a Crackle. You can still have the Hershey bar if you'd like. You guys got that? And all God's people said? All right.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I will be reading Acts 10, 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as memorable offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. I pray for Pastor Todd today and that his words are for all the people here today. Amen.
Hey, Abby, you want one? Which one you want? This one, the dark? You ready? The older kids have to work for it. I got grass that needs cutting. All right, so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks going through chapter 10. I was going to say, yeah, Sandy just said it for me. 4 weeks? One chapter? Absolutely, because this is a pivotal moment in the history of the church, and we don't want to miss it. Okay, so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks going through just chapter 10, and the title, you're just going to see it progress. Confirmation, 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, all the way through, so no fancy titles here. I'm not one of those guys from the mega churches that has people thinking it up for them. So you're stuck with my creativity. Whatever. Weren't coming to my party anyways, so. Okay, how many of you remember 1994? How many of you remember what was significant for the Olympics in 1994? No. There was a change in the Olympics that year. You guys remember what it was? Lainer? No, remember? 2 years, right? So that was, in 1992 was the last Olympics where you had winter and summer in the same year. So in 1994, you had the Winter Olympics only 2 years after the 92 Winter Olympics. And you know, now they alternate, right? Everybody's with me now. So this was the change. Well, in 1994, the U.S. had a downhill skier. Do you guys remember Tommy Moe? Oh, you know, even I remember him. Tommy Moe was the downhill skier. He was 23 years old at the time. And he won gold. And so he was being interviewed by Sports Illustrated about what he, because isn't that always the thing, you guys? You know, you watch someone get interviewed after a game or a sport or something, and the reporter's always really creative with the question. What were you thinking when that was going on? What was going through your mind when you threw that 70-yard pass in the Super Bowl?
I was thinking, I hope I complete it, because the coach is going to kill me if I don't,
right? You know. So the reporter, being really original, asked him, what was he thinking? Because he said before this, it was a beautifully controlled run on which he held tucks and thrust his hands forward in perfect form at places where others had stood up and flailed their arms. Tommy, what was going through your mind? What were you thinking about when you're doing that? Don't fly off the cliff. No, that's not what he said. He said, I kept it simple. Focused on skiing, not on winning, not on where I'd place. I remembered to breathe. Sometimes I don't. The winner of the gold medal had to remember the most basic of basics, breathing. He kept it simple. I learned that when I was coaching basketball. My first few games and really my first couple of years, I learned a lot. And I eventually learned that I needed to implement the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. Because oftentimes, and I notice it now, and Amber has to hear me say it, but I notice that a coach will oftentimes out-coach themselves because they're more worried about outthinking the other guy. And when you get caught up in outthinking the other guy and trying to get fancy, you end up messing everything up. And so I learned that I needed to keep it to the basics. The same thing goes for a walk with God. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out how we win at walking with God. I mentioned it in CE. There are thousands of self-help Christian books to help you walk closer with God. You don't need to read another 250-page book about how to walk with God. It's not that difficult in how to achieve the growth. Spiritual strength, spiritual depth depends on the basics. And the basics are trying to walk with the Holy Spirit, spending time. Now, in the 10th chapter of Acts, we get a story about a man who is not a Jew. And it is one of the great turning points in the history of the church and affects the world for the next two millennia and affected your life. Because as far as I know, none of you are Jews. If I'm wrong, tell me later. But I'm looking at you and I don't think any of you are Jewish. And because of the shift that happens, billions of eternities are affected. And so we're going to spend some time looking at this chapter and this shift that is going on. Because to this point, the gospel has been preached to the Jews, and it has been preached to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans, remember, were half Jewish, half Gentile. But to this point, no Gentiles had come into the church. And so that's where we arrive today. And so we're going to break down the background a little bit, and we're going to look at where this is taking place. So you remember last time, Peter was traveling from town to town, and he ended up at Lydda and Joppa. Remember that one from last week? Okay, in chapter 9. And so he is doing miracles and wonders. And then at the end of chapter 9, we finish up and we jump into chapter 10. And Luke tells us about a Roman officer. A Roman officer that is in Caesarea. Sometimes it was called Palestinian Caesarea. It was located about 32 miles north of Joppa on the Mediterranean coast. Now, this is about a day's walk. How many of you think you could do 32 miles in a day? There was a lot of... So you figure the average human on regular roadway could walk about 2 to 3 miles per hour. So you'd be looking at about a 10 to 12 hour trip walking. So it's about a one-day trip from Joppa to Caesarea. Caesarea is also the largest and most important port city on the Mediterranean in Palestine. It was the Roman capital of the province of Judea. And even more significant, in just a few years, it would be the first city to have Gentile believers and a non-Jewish church. So if you want to go to the first Gentile church, go to Caesarea. And so this is the place where we're at, and we get introduced to a guy named Cornelius. And we're going to spend our time today looking at Cornelius because I think we can learn a couple of very important lessons from him. Cornelius was a Roman centurion or a Roman officer. He would be one of 60 officers in a Roman legion. We want to get this because it explains somewhat of what type of man he is. Okay, at this point in his career, he is a lifer in the Roman army. Not everybody was lifers in the Roman army. You would get conscripted, you would get forced in, but eventually you could get out. You had a lot of slaves that would serve in the Roman army because that would gain them their freedom. Similar to immigrants here can serve in the military and gain citizenship. The Roman army operated like that. And so Cornelius commanded 100 men. Not bad. Not bad. He was in the Italian regiment or the Italian cohort. So what would happen was in the Roman legion, you would have 10 cohorts or 10 regiments that would make up the legion. So in the legion were about 6,000 men. And so Cornelius was one of 60 officers in this. And his modern day equivalent, what I could find, would actually be like a company sergeant major. And oftentimes the company sergeant majors were the ones that really held things together. Okay, it wasn't the officers. The officers are kind of like the doctors, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. You see the doctor for like 34 seconds. He charges you $273 for that visit. And the nurse spends all the time with you. And she gets like 12 bucks. Okay? I mean, that's how it works, right? So it was very similar that way. The officers would just bark the orders, but the sergeant majors and the sergeants, they were the ones that had to get those things carried out. And so that was the position he took. His position would be the backbone of the Roman army. And so he had to be thoughtful. He had to be prudent. He had to be courageous. He had to be loyal. He had to be creative. And he had to be a leader. Now, why would this be the guy that God uses? Why would this be the guy that God chooses to start the Gentile church? Well, we've got two things. One, very simply, like I've said before, it's kind of like God knows what he's doing. Guess what Cornelius is going to do eventually in his service in the army? Right now he's in Caesarea. He will eventually rotate someplace else. Most likely for him, he would go back to Rome. Well, if he's following Christ, guess what's going with him? Like I said, maybe God's got a plan. Now, I want to look at a few other parts that I think explain why he is the one that is chosen. Okay? The first part I want to look at is that he was a God-fearing man. Verse 2, in the NLT it says he was a devout, God-fearing man. This was a technical term that was used by Jews to refer to Gentiles who abandoned the pagan religions, because Gentiles at this point basically were pagans. And so a God-fearing man was used by the Jews to describe a Gentile who had left pagan religions and was following God, but had not fully converted to Judaism, which meant the little snip snip. Okay? But he was called a God-fearing man. He would follow all of the instructions of the Bible. But what we see in this is that Cornelius was a guy who was honestly seeking the one true God. He was a God-fearing man because he was honestly wanting to find and follow God, the God of the universe. See, he did what we're told to do. He knocked, and God answered the door. He knocked, and he found him. And we know that anyone who seeks you know, it's okay. I mean, Civil War, you know, it just. And that's everybody else's warning to be like, it wasn't mine. I want to turn it off. Yeah. Oh, it ain't going off again. I'll tell you that. Actually, next time you got to answer it. Why aren't you here? I'm in church. Where are you, heathen? So Cornelius was a man who truly sought God. And God tells us that when we truly seek him, we will find him. Not one of those fake spiritual seekings where we're going to go to every single temple of every single god out there around the world. But where I honestly want to find the truth. And that was the man that Cornelius was. He honestly wanted to find God. And so he knocked on the door and God answered him. The second part we see about Cornelius was that he was a generous man. Verse 2, he gave generously to the poor. He was kind, he was thoughtful, he was generous. He gave to those that were in need. Because his search for God was a love for God. And by having that love for God, it pushed a love from him toward others. Because those that love their fellow man are not far from God's heart. As God tells us in the Old and the New Testament, those that truly love him love others. They give to others. They give generously. They give what maybe you've heard it called living open-handedly. That the things that God gives me, I don't grab onto. I leave there. So that if he desires, he can use it for something else. But this idea can be a real struggle for Americans. We are so comfortable, and we know that if you work hard, you can accomplish a lot, right? I mean, we know that if you work hard, you can accomplish a lot. But what about those where that idea doesn't apply? Where it doesn't matter how hard they work. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what they do, they can't get a job. No matter how hard they try to get a job, they can't get one. Luke 18 tells the story of the rich man who was seeking to get into heaven. And he's talking to Jesus, and he's like, a follower of this, how do I get eternal life? And what did Jesus tell him? Sell everything and give it to the poor. Now I'm going to take this side note. He's not telling us we have to sell everything and give it to the poor. The reason he responded this way to this man was because Jesus knows our heart, right? And he knew that his heart was bound around the things he had here. See, for us to truly follow God, we have to give up the things that we cling to the most. And he knew that the rich man was clinging to his stuff. And that was the thing that was going to keep him from being able to serve God. Jesus wants our stuff. He wants control of our stuff. And I'll be right here and be honest with you. Can I be honest, or should I just be a fake guy? I struggle with this sometimes. You know, it's not easy. And I'm not saying it is, okay? Don't think I'm up here saying you are a loser if you can't do it. I'm not saying that, because it's hard. Because most of us, we have worked hard for the stuff we have. We have worked hard for what's in our home. We have worked hard for what we can't have. We have worked hard for what God gave us. But he still says, I gave it to you. It's my stuff. And so Cornelius had stuff, but we read that he gave generously. So he didn't cling to it. So he was a generous man. The third thing we see was that he was a man of prayer. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. In fact, if you go on over, what does the angel tell him? Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. God saw it, and then he accepted it. Because he knew that Cornelius' heart was not about what everybody else saw him doing. It was about what God saw him. He was giving out of his heart, not out of his duty. And so he was a man of prayer. It was a regular part of his life. And this was part of how he was seeking God, okay? So the first part was he was a man seeking after God. He was truly seeking the God of the universe. And part of how he did that was to spend time in prayer. How do we cultivate relationships? By spending time. By investing. Men, listen up. You have to talk. And you have to listen. Not while Michigan's playing. Cornelius was cultivating that relationship. He was spending time in prayer. He was trying to get to know God through this. And God was close to him. And he saw him. And he honored it. Cornelius lived as a Christian should. Through seeking him in prayer. This morning in CE, we had a solitude exercise where we spent time quietly before the Lord, looking at different aspects of it. We're supposed to do that. You know, I have guys at the sheriff's office who will ask me to pray for them, and I'm like, why can't you pray? Well, you got a direct line. My line's not any different. It's just whether your line is clogged or not. Because if it's not used, it clogs up. You don't ever clean your ears, you can't hear. Anybody ever had that little washout thing done in their ears? That is a funky feeling right there, I'm telling you what. Did you guys see the story about the kid that went to the doctor and they found a spider spinning webs in his ear? Doctor's like, well, that's why you can't hear. You have a spider inside your ear with webs. I'm not kidding. True story. Now you guys are all going to be sleeping with cotton balls in your ears, aren't you? How do things get that way? They don't get used. We build our relationship with God by communicating, spending time with Him. That's through His Word. That's through listening. How many times do we as Christians sit down and think we have to talk for 2 hours? Some of the greatest prayers in the history of the church did not sit and talk at God for 2 hours. They shut their mouth. Because God responded to Job and said, what? Where were you? He already knows everything. You don't have to tell Him anything. He wants to hear from us. He wants to communicate with us. But He wants it to be two-way. What about Jesus? What did we see Jesus do throughout His ministry? He would go off and pray. He would go off by Himself. He would send the disciples away so that He could go off by Himself. Now you're talking about the Son of God felt it necessary to go off by Himself and spend time alone in prayer. I should feel much more needed to do that because I am not the Son of God. I am a Son of God. I am an adopted child of His. But I am not Jesus Christ the Messiah. And so if the Son of God needed to go off and spend time alone in prayer, how much more do I? Jesus had to do it so He could clearly see what He was to do and communicate with the Father. Because the next part we see of Cornelius was that he was an obedient man. How can I be obedient to God if I don't know what His voice sounds like? And so look at what Cornelius is told. Verse 3, one afternoon, about 3 o'clock, you can tell Luke's kind of a historian because he throws these details in, right? 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. And as usual, the Cornelius stared at him in terror. And then NIV, it says, what is it, Lord? And then NLT, it says, what is it, sir? The angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore. How many of you would have something like this and would maybe think you had fallen off your rocker? Maybe I fell asleep and I had a dream. Maybe there was something really bad in that coffee. Where did that come from? But what do we see by Cornelius? We see a man who is obedient. I'm not crazy. I know what I saw. I was in prayer. He spoke to me. And he did just as he was instructed. And so many times we struggle with it. God couldn't possibly actually want me to do that. There is no way He actually wants me to do that. Tell Him no. See how that turns out for you. Before you know it, you'll be a preacher. God couldn't. Think about what Cornelius just experienced. Wouldn't he be sitting there going, it couldn't possibly be. Wait, what? Why is there an angel here? Like, I'm scared to death. You guys have all had the dreams where you woke up and you're like, I'm not sure if that was real. Or like, what happened? Cornelius is obedient and he is faithful. And he knew it was God. How do you know it's God speaking to you? He knew it was God because of his study and devotion. He knew what God's voice sounded like. He knew what God's instruction. How do I know what God's telling me to do? I know because I invest in the relationship. I know God's word and that he speaks to me. And when he does, I can tell, does it line up or not line up? I know he's talking to me. He was devoted and understood because of prayer and study. And it's no different for you and me. It's the same thing. How do I know when God's talking to me? Through prayer and study. When I wasn't sure whether God was calling me to the ministry or not. Okay, I'd been a teacher, coach. I'd been running from it for about 10 years. God had slammed every door possible. And I said, okay, well, I need to verify this because I know it's not something I want to do. And so I took a lot of different steps to try to verify it through not just my own prayer and study. I talked to those who knew me. I sent out questionnaires to friends and coworkers to get responses of specific questions, asking God to confirm it through them. And then I sat down with my dad and had breakfast with him. And he asked me the same question that I hope every single guy who ever goes into any ministry gets asked. Can you do anything else and be okay? Can you do anything else? Anything. And be okay and be happy. See, we get to know his voice through a lot of ways, but I can only know those things are lining up with his word if I'm studying it, if I'm spending time with him. So Cornelius was an obedient man. He was God-fearing. He was generous. He was prayerful. He was obedient. God is looking for obedient people. He's looking for devoted people. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." He desires those who seek him. Not only does he desire those who seek him, he desires to support you. Did you read that? In order to strengthen them. He is hunting for those who are devoted to him so he can build you up. He's not hunting for you to knock you down. He's not hunting for you to make your life more miserable. He's hunting for you to build you up, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to support you. And the devoted followers are the people who know him and his voice because of the time they spend with him. Cornelius is picked to be this man because he had shown over the years that he was devoted to the God of the universe. And he was devoted to following him. And because of him sincerely seeking, he got the truth, capital T, revealed to him. I think this gives us a great picture of the first part of our mission, and that is to love God. To love him with all we have in the morning, during the day, at night. How many of you remember computers first coming out? Okay. I was in fifth grade when I had my first experience with the Apple IIe playing the Oregon Trail with the little green wagon going across the screen, right? Man, that is cool. I took computer programming in high school. hated every second of it. Like, I am not going to be a programmer, I can tell you that. But it verified what we were told when computers first came out, right? You were told what? Garbage in, garbage out. When I would write a program, if I messed up one thing, one little character, the entire program was messed up. Drove me nuts. The entire program had to be perfect. And I'm talking about, we were just writing programs to have it, like, make a wheel. And I'd have pages of code. And when it didn't work, I'd have to go back through all those pages of code and find the mistake. Because I put the wrong thing in, the wrong thing came out. Not just slide rules, you had abacus. Didn't even know what power was. Electric? What is that? If I'm going to have his thoughts, if I'm going to have his mind, I have to put in his stuff. I have to have them going through me constantly. And we really need it dealing with people and this world. Because it will beat you to a pulp. And you will start to walk away from God because you'd be like, there's got to be an easier way. But if he is funneling through me all the time, the stuff doesn't beat me down. I think Cornelius is a great example of God's faithfulness to his promises. If we sincerely seek, if we sincerely knock on God's door, he will be faithful to open it. He will be faithful to bring you in. He will lead us. And when we love him and he leads us, then we can love others. I can't love you without loving him. I can't love you for 30 years without loving him. I can love someone for 5 minutes. Maybe 5 hours. 5 days. Some are easier than others, yes. Some are harder. But when we love him, he helps us love others. And when we love others, because we love him, we will make disciples. And that's the mission of the church. You don't need thousands of books to read to figure that out. Love God. Love others. Make disciples. Let's pray. Father, you have called us all to the same mission. And that first step we learned from Cornelius today, and that is to love you with all that we have, to be devoted to you, to be obedient to you. To be obedient and devoted, we need to spend time with you. We need to love you, and you call us to love you with all that we have. And Lord, I'm not telling anything you don't know. It can be hard. There are a lot of distractions. A lot of things in this world trying to pull us away, and I'm not always very good at kicking them to the curb. And so I need your help to do that. And I ask that you help us do that as a church. So that as we walk out of this place, we do live a life where you reign. And you are in charge of everything we do. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.